I'll read there this morning, a passage from chapter 6. And then I'll turn to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 12. I'll read the first 13 verses there this morning. The preaching of the Word of God will be from Exodus this morning. Would you stand in reverence of God's Word? For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that is given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for life, for the life of the world, is my flesh. Now, if you turn to the Old Testament, to Exodus, I'll be reading there the first 13 verses of chapter 12. Hear now God's holy word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until morning, and anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Amen. Thus far in the reading of God's word. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we now come to you and ask that you would guide us as your word is now opened. Open it to us, Lord God, by your Spirit. Fill us. May the Spirit abide with us. May he illumine our path. Help us, Lord God, through the preaching of the word to glorify your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Children, what do you like to eat? I'm sure your parents want you to eat certain foods, maybe vegetables. You might not like them. I understand that. But what do you eat? Some have said, doctors, and I'm not a doctor, but some have said that you are, in fact, what you eat. It's interesting. There's one doctor who has said that our bodies are made from the nutrients that we get from the foods that we eat. That what we take in, the nutrition that we take in, actually makes up the cells, our membranes, and our bone marrow, and our blood, and hormones. In fact, one has gone as far to say that our bodies are actually, he uses this word, manufactured. We know that God made us, but manufactured out of the food that we consume. You are, in a sense, what you eat. Come to this morning to a text which is about, in large part, what you eat. As the Hebrews fed upon the lamb. You find this text in Exodus. Moses has been sent to bring the Hebrews out of the land of Egypt. The 9 plagues have already beset the Egyptians, and the last one is on its way. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. The Lord has commanded this. But before, he commanded them to feed upon the lamb. This morning, I want us to see that the Passover that we've read about, not only reveals the essential nature of Jesus Christ, but also the power of his blood, and thus the need for every child of God to feed upon Christ. This morning, we'll just break that up into 3 simple points. First, the essence of his sacrifice. Secondly, the consumption of his body. And then finally, the power of his blood. As we pass through this portion of the Old Testament, I'd like us to be thinking about those 2 that were on the road to Emmaus. Remembering their disappointment, but then remembering their excitement as Jesus Christ opened up to them what we now know are the Old Testament scriptures, and how their hearts burned within them as they saw Christ in the Old Testament. I want us to see Christ today in these scriptures. Well, first, the essence of his sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lamb was new and unifying. Those 2 points first. They were new and unifying. We begin this passage as the Lord tells Moses and Aaron that this month shall be for you the beginning of months. Now remember, the Israelites had been in Egypt 400 years, and now he's telling them, this month is the first one. This is the beginning. This shall be the beginning for you. Indicating that there was something new about this command, something different about this lamb to be sacrificed, about this Passover. There's a newness to it. Offerings had been common, even since the days of Adam, as Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. But never before in Scripture do we read of such a direct connection with a substitutionary atonement. Life for life, the lamb in the place of the firstborn Hebrew. There's a newness, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the newness, the true atonement of Jesus Christ, the one who said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for forgiveness." Forgiveness of sins. No other substitutionary atonement would actually result in the forgiveness of sins. And so there's a newness to this Passover, pointing to Christ, the ultimate newness in the new covenant. And then there's a unity of this sacrifice. This lamb was to be sacrificed, slain, all at the same time, throughout the Hebrew community. Everyone sacrificing the lambs, their lambs, at twilight. Separate lambs, yes, but at unity, at twilight. The whole assembly. Read it there in verse 6. When the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill the lambs at twilight. And then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire. They're eating it, yes, in their own homes, but at the same time. There was a unity in this sacrifice, a unity in the lamb. As if it were a single act. Pointing to 2 things in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his sacrifice was a once-in-time sacrifice. And pointing to the fact that he is the head,
The one who brings together the body in Him as one assembly, as one congregation, as one body. Newness and unity, but that just begins our study of this passage. And then we might just consider the Lamb itself. Every man shall take a lamb. What would the use of the lamb tell the Hebrews? What does it tell us this morning? First, that it was a clean animal. It was lawful for them to eat of this one. And then it was a common, it was an ordinary, it was a plain animal. Isaac knew that a lamb would have been normal or customary. As he tells his father, as they're going up to the mountain, "Where's the lamb, Father?" He knew that was customary, that was ordinary for this lamb, a plain animal. Pointing to Jesus Christ. That He didn't come in royal robes, but He came as an ordinary, a plain man, so to speak, from our view, from our perspective. And then the lamb is not an aggressive animal. It's not an animal that resists. It's the target of predators, isn't it? One that has to be protected. And as Peter writes, when He, meaning Jesus Christ, was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Pointing to Jesus Christ again. Jesus came not resisting the Father's will, but aligning Himself with it. And then a male, a year old, very valuable to the Hebrews, able to mate and produce many more, tender, not tough, a very tasty meal. Those are all general ideas of the lamb, but what about specific ideas? There was a lamb to be selected by each of the families. It was to be unblemished. Your lamb shall be without blemish. What does that mean? In the Hebrew, that word is full. It means complete or sound, whole, entire, healthful. That kind of a lamb. So we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent, the one with integrity, the one who's blameless, the one who's perfect. A blemished animal was unacceptable to God. Deuteronomy, Moses writes that a blemished animal is an abomination. An animal that has a defect, whatever, is an abomination to the Lord your God. You see, the one offered in the place of a sin-stained sinner must be pure. This points to the need for purity, doesn't it? For what good would it be for a sinner to be placed in the place of a sinner? But it also points to the nature, the character of the heart which offers the animal, doesn't it? Why was the blemished animal an abomination to God? It's only because of the heart of the offerer, wasn't it? It wasn't the animal itself. The animal didn't do anything wrong. It was the heart of the offerer. Therein lies the abomination. That's why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. He had no regard for his offering. God seeks out the heart of the offerer. You see the unique nature of Christ that the Lamb points to? You see, in an offering for sin in Leviticus, Moses describes that one could take a lamb or a goat for a sin offering, but if he couldn't afford that, then two turtle doves or two pigeons would do. And if you couldn't afford that, a tenth of an ephah of fine flour was all right. But here, there was no substitution. There wasn't a lamb or something else. Every man shall take a lamb. The test was not what one could afford. The test was, what did you need to eat? If the household was too small, then you joined with another household according to the number of those who would eat. Each was to participate in the eating of the flesh of the lamb. No substitution was possible. You see that only the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, would suffice. He was and is unique. But let us focus upon his unblemished nature. Who else could or would be sinless? Who else was perfectly righteous? Who else was tempted in such diverse ways and manifold ways, but never succumbed to sin? He never denied the Father. He always sought out his Father's will. He always aligned in every situation his will to that of the Father's. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Not my will, but yours be done. You see that he kept his heart fixed upon the will of his Father. And he was the only one who could and who did walk before God and be blameless. He was the only one with clean hands and a pure heart who could then stand in the holy place. There could be no substitutions for Christ. Well, this passage tells us much about Christ, and we'll continue to open it up. But I want to ask you this morning, what does this passage tell you about God the Father? What does it tell you about God the Father? It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. What was God the Father giving up when he gave up his Son? Do you see the picture of the Lamb? Do you see its perfection? What was God the Father giving up as he gave up his Son, his only eternally begotten Son, the one in whom he was well pleased? Think of the purity of his Son. And as the Father laid your sins upon him, he was giving up that communion, that eternal fellowship, that love of the Son, that union that he had. How precious was the Son to the Father. You see what the Father was giving up as he laid your sins upon the Son? Now, this passage should tell us much about the love, the great love of the Father for you this morning if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, the essence of his sacrifice. That moves us now to our second point, the consumption of his body. Consider this, that this lamb was to remain whole. It was to remain whole. It was to be roasted. Its head with its legs and its inner parts, whole, not cut, not partitioned. It was to be eaten. All of the lamb was to be consumed, and that which remained until morning was to be burned by fire. There was none to be left behind. None for the Egyptians. Completely consumed. Think about the Hebrews. They were ready to depart on a long, wearisome journey. They needed to be nourished, didn't they? So the Lord God was feeding them with the lamb, all of it, completely. The flesh of the lamb was to be used to the point that there would be none left. Used to prepare the family to go, the entire assembly, and then used each and every annual Passover after that for the same purpose. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to his disciples on his way to the cross time and again? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What did he mean? Deny self. Take up his cross. There's a significant way in which Exodus 12 really opens up that passage for us. The way in which Jesus Christ allowed himself, caused himself to be fully consumed. This passage gives us such a graphic picture of that which the Lord Jesus Christ did as he laid down his life, doesn't it? He came to lay down his life, to allow himself to be slain. Why? So that he could be consumed. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He cares for, he ensures that his sheep are well fed and watered. He's different than the hired hand who runs, who leaves the sheep, who flees when the wolf comes. The one who preserves his own life when the wolf snatches and takes the sheep and scatters them. But Jesus Christ came to be consumed. consumed by the people. See, the sin offering was to be consumed by the priests. But this lamb was to be consumed by the people. Jesus Christ came so that he would be consumed by the people of God. Isn't that the picture we have in John 6? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Do you see? His body is given to nourish, to enable people to withstand temptations, to uphold the children, to persevere as one walks through the wilderness of this world. See, Jesus Christ came and he left nothing behind, nothing in reserve. He does not hold back a small portion of self. The whole body of Christ Jesus, not a mere portion, but all of himself was given up as a lamb, allowing himself to be consumed completely. Think about this just for a moment. Think about his suffering upon the cross. That Jesus Christ gave himself up such that he would be consumed by the wrath of his Father for you. But through the power of the resurrection and in and through his defeat of death and of sin and through his rebirth, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word and Spirit, is the one upon whom you, the Christian, feeds this morning, granting the people of God the strength to press on, to persevere, to be sanctified, to mortify sin, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How do you respond? How do you respond to that? That you're called to feed upon Jesus Christ, to ingest him. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. There's a sense here that you must so abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you must be so connected with him, that he is so connected with you, so in union with him, that there becomes no discernible difference from a human perspective, from God's eye, between you and Christ. We have the imagery of the branch which is engrafted, which must be engrafted into the vine, the life-giving vine, and unless you are in the vine, you're dead. You see, receiving all the life-giving, life-sustaining minerals and nutrients, the water, all from the vine such that the branch would grow thicker and stronger, that it would be able to produce and support the fruit. How can you discern where the branch stops and the vine begins? Do they not merge seamlessly into one another? How do you feed upon Christ? How do you eat the flesh of him? How do you drink his blood? Isn't that what turned away many from following the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they didn't understand, they didn't grasp how they could do this. But you're called to do it this morning. And we know that it's the work of the Spirit, but you're called to eat and drink. And brothers and sisters, I believe that this is a reference to the ordinary means of grace for us this morning. That as the New Testament church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers and to attending the temple together, they added to their number day by day. They were growing. And as our shorter catechism tells us, what are the outward and ordinary means by whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The answer is that the outward and ordinary means are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer. This is how we feed upon Christ. And then especially with regard to the preaching of the word. Have you read the larger catechism, which tells us that the preaching of the word is an effectual means of enlightening and convicting and humbling sinners, of drawing them into Christ, of conforming them into his image, of subduing them to his will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace? That sounds like feeding. It sounds like feeding on Christ, doesn't it? Isn't that what Luke wrote? I commend you, as Paul was speaking to the elders, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It's able to build you up. Many times, brothers and sisters, we tend to think that our lives depend upon our labors. Our roofs over our head, our refrigerators need to be full. We think we have important things to do with regard to our children, our families, and we do. We do have responsibilities. We have important things that we must do. But Jesus Christ never called us to make sure our barns, our silos are full. No, he called us to fix our minds, our hearts upon the search for and consumption of his fruit. He called us to feed upon him first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Are you engaging in the ordinary means of grace? And when you do, do you do it as though you're coming to a fine meal? Do you look forward to it? As though a banquet has been set before you and you're coming to feast? To taste all the different flavors, the exotic foods, coming to it as you would do a fine meal, feeding upon Christ. And as you do, are you being nourished? Strengthened, encouraged, so that you can deny yourself, so that you can carry that cross. That's what Christ is doing as he feeds you with the ordinary means of grace. He calls you to look forward, to participate, to engage in it as if you were at this wonderful king's table, feeding upon Christ. Brings us then to the power of his blood. We see in this passage that the blood was to be applied, the blood of the sacrificial lamb, to the doorposts and the lintels. The doorposts and the lintels, they were that portion of the structure which would have been probably the strongest, because they create an opening in the wall such that a door could be used for coming in and going out. They had to strengthen the wall so it would be strong enough for that opening to be made. And that's what the blood of the lamb was to be applied to. Why not the roof? If you're like me, you might have a picture of the destroyer just flying over Egypt and looking down and saying, oh, that roof has blood on it. I must pass over. But that's not the case. It was to be applied to the strongest portion of the house. And yet, even the strongest portion of the house was not able to withstand the destroyer. No, the blood had to be applied. The blood had to be placed on the posts and the lintels. So as the destroyer loomed about Egypt, bringing destruction to each firstborn, the power of the blood of the Lamb was on display. It became an impenetrable shield against the very hand of a righteous and just God. It provided a defense such that the firstborn within that house would not be struck down. The blood represented that precious price to be paid. What's the punishment for sin? The wages of sin is death. We know that. What is the cost of forgiveness? Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so the blood was applied to the post, to the lintel. What I want us to see is the effect of the blood upon God the Father. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. We didn't read it, but But if we had, verse 23 tells us that the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. Think of this. When God himself saw the blood of the Lamb, he would protect. He would not allow the destroyer within the house. He would shut the door. His protective hand would be over the entire house, so to speak. There were sinners within, but the blood was seen by God. And he places his hand over the door. What did he see? What did God see when he saw the blood of the Lamb? Remember, he was not looking upon the Lamb. It had been slain. It had been consumed. He was looking upon the blood. He would see the result of the sacrifice. He would see the result of the obedience. The blood was the result of obedience. What did God the Father see as he looked upon Christ, as he looked upon the cross? As he looked upon the blood-stained cross, what did he see? As he looked upon the tomb, as he saw his son lying there lifeless, what did he see? Didn't he see the obedience of his son? His perfect obedience? As Jesus Christ sits at his right hand, even this very morning, what does God the Father see? Is he not looking upon the obedient heart of his Son, our Lord, the one who is constantly and continually present, the shedder of his own blood? Isn't that what he's seeing? The perfect obedience, the loving obedience of his perfect Son. The blood is the sign. The blood shall be a sign for you. And if I might say, the blood shall be a sign for us of the obedience of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there's a day of destruction coming. This passage would point us to that as well. Plagues will spread over the land. God will strike. God will strike people who refuse to submit themselves to the rule and reign of his Son, who refuse to humble themselves before the King, who refuse to repent and believe upon Christ. But for those who are covered by the blood, he will pass over. Those who are covered by the blood, he will see and remember the sacrifice, the work of his Son on the cross for you. As you submit yourself to him, it will cover you completely. The destroyer will be unable to pursue beyond the powerful, the life-saving, the life-giving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you are not protected, if you are here this morning and you are not covered by the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed on Judgment Day. Only the powerful blood of Jesus Christ covers. Only his powerful blood saves. Think of the Egyptians. They were not able to escape the destroyer. They were not covered by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. There was no blood to be seen by the Lord, and he did not pass over their houses. If you're here this morning and you don't know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, cry out to him. Cry out to him that his blood might cover you now. Confess your sins before him. Repent of your sins and call upon Jesus. Call upon him to cover you with his blood. For this is the only way. Think of the Hebrews who remained in their homes hearing the shouts and cries of the grief-stricken Egyptians. They remained within. They trusted the word of God. They were covered by the blood and they knew that he would pass over. We do not know when the destroyer is coming. But without the powerful covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will perish just like the firstborn of the Egyptians. Call upon Christ this morning that he might feed you with his flesh, that you can drink his blood. Yes, the Passover reveals not only the essential nature of Jesus, but also the power of his blood and thus the need for every child of God to feed upon Christ. The call this morning, brothers and sisters, is to continue to feed upon Christ Jesus. And let us pray that the Spirit would move us as a people, as the body of Christ, to continue to use the ordinary means of grace by which we truly feed upon our Savior, even Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For we trust that he shed his blood for the saving of our souls. Grant us, Father, the ability to use your means of grace to their fullest. Help us to look forward to them as we look forward to a fine meal. And help us to feed upon our Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.